Jerusalem. There's a lot contained within that narrative that would help us to understand something of Christ that we had not seen before. But I'm not just going to deal with the narrative today. I've preached this before, in particular, the very end of that, when it helps us to understand how his coming into Jerusalem had an impact upon the culture, I would say upon mankind. And particularly as we read this narrative, I'm not just going to deal with the narrative. We're going to go beyond the narrative so that we can understand as Jesus entered to Jerusalem the truest meaning of his entry into the place of his crucifixion. He came into Jerusalem to die. He came into Jerusalem to be crucified. And we have to understand this. I talk about that journey from Bethlehem, the place of his birth, to Jerusalem, the place of his death. And what I've entitled this particular message, I call it When the Truth Invades Our Experiences. When the truth of God, because the Bible talks about Jesus Christ being the Word, him being the Word which is God's truth. He says, when that truth came, men rejected the truth. They rejected the truth because they had grown more accustomed to their environment. And I would venture to say the experiences would overrule any truth that was in fact being introduced at that particular time. So as I was meditating upon this, one of the things that came to mind is that, and this is a broad statement now, listen to it. The whole world is misinformed. The whole world, listen to what I'm saying here. The whole world is misinformed, which when we talk about the whole world being misinformed, I would say that all of us were, based upon our origin, were misinformed and in need of the truth invading our lives to bring us to the place of understanding some things that we would not have understood lest Jesus Christ had come, lest he had come. And then to clearly understand it, it required his death in order for it to become our experience. Now, we're going to help you understand this. We're going to unpack this as we continue on. Understand what we're saying here. We talk about the misinformation, the lack of knowledge, the lack of understanding of what God has to offer us leaves us in a state of incompleteness. In other words, we're incomplete. The Bible helps us to understand. It says that we are incomplete without him. Without him, without Christ coming into our lives, we've not come to the place of understanding our full humanity, what it really means to be a man, what it really means to be a woman. Your humanity, as God intends for it to be, is not fully interpreted or fully lived out without the Lord coming on the scene. Because what happens as we look at our experiences, it does not carry us far enough into the future, nor reach back deep enough into the past. What we're talking about, everything that we engaged in, it doesn't take us far enough, and it doesn't go deep enough for us to come to the place of really comprehending what God is wanting to get across to us, and even who we are, and what God would want to do in and of our lives. So that incompleteness. Now, here's another thing I want you to understand here. I'm setting this up because we're going to make some sense as it all comes together. Another thing I want you to understand is that as a result of our incompleteness, our taste, our appetites are really governed by the knowledge that we have, in fact, attained. So in other words, our appetites are for things that will not provide completeness. But even if we receive the things that we desire, we will still be hungry. You understand this? We'll still be hungry. In other words, the things that we think satisfy us doesn't bring the level of satisfaction that we are, in fact, in need of. We may desire it, but there's something that's still needed that any experience we might have had in the past, any experience you may be having right here and now, and mind you, any experience you may have in the future will still leave you incomplete. I hope you can hear this. This is what happens. So as a result of that, our expressions, I would say the way you feel, the way how you feel, even the things that you understand, the reason that we are where we are, doing the things that we do, because the Bible makes it clear we lack understanding. Let's personalize this. Why do you like the things you like? Why do you want the things you want? Have you ever taken time out to begin to ask the question, why do I like the things I like? Why do I want the things I want? I'm not saying all the things that you like and want are bad, because some of the things you like or want may be good. But understand, even the good things aren't good enough. Even the good, your good things, the things that you desire that's good, is still not good enough. I want this, I want that, I want the other. It's still not good enough. There's something beyond the things that you desire in life, the things that your appetite crave for. Even though, you see, even the things you enjoy. We have to ask questions. You see, I would venture to say that when Christ came on the scene, more questions were raised than answers given. You see, questions that we otherwise would not be asking. Now we begin to question everything. We begin to ask and question everything. And the only one that can answer those questions is Christ himself. Now, let me help you understand something else concerning all of this. The things we like, the things that we want, the way we think, we make judgments according to that. Our judgments are made according to the things we like, the things we want, things we think about, we make judgments. And judgments lead to prejudices. Judgments lead to prejudices. So in other words, we talk about incompleteness. I talked to some of brethren within the church, and I said, let's be honest with ourselves. All of us are prejudiced. All of us are prejudiced. You see, all of us have a degree of prejudice within us. There are certain things you like, certain things you don't like, certain things you want, certain things you don't want. And as a result of things you like, things you don't like, and accordingly, you will form an opinion in relation to other things. You will form an opinion. You'll get to a place, you begin to look at it, and you say, well, I don't like, when it comes to racial prejudice, I don't like these kind of people. Why don't you like them? You don't even know them. Why? I don't like that person. I don't like this person. I don't like this. If you've never known a particular thing and you make a judgment concerning it, what is that called? That's prejudice. That's prejudice. That is a prejudgment in relation to something that you don't know. But our knowledge is incomplete. Therefore, I mentioned early on, we are incomplete. And understand, as a result of that, there is a need that's there that must be met. You see. But let me help you understand something. We talk about prejudice. We talk about prejudging. Let me help you understand something. Our deepest prejudice is not against people. Guess who we are prejudiced towards more than anything or anybody else? We are prejudiced towards God. We are prejudiced towards God. In other words, we prejudge God based upon our experiences, based upon our exposures, based upon whatever we might have been exposed to in life. We are prejudiced to a degree towards God. We prejudge God. I was talking to a brother, talking to somebody recently, and they were talking about, they gave all the reasons why they don't go to church, the reasons that they don't like religion and all the other stuff. And when they got through talking about all the stuff they don't like about God, church, and preachers, and all, I said, guess what? I agree with you. I totally agree. I totally agree. Because the God that you're defining, the God that you have considered to be God, I don't believe in him either. You see, what happens as we begin to look at it, there's a different basis or a different standard in which all things must be measured. It's not just the way we measure things. There's a different measure. There's a different standard. You see, you can't let your peers become the determining factor as to how you measure things. People make decisions based upon everybody else. I'm seeing sometimes people doing things as be going yet, but they enjoy that. You'd be surprised how we become a product of our environment. See, but what God does, let's go look at we talk about the narrative. Let's look at what really happens. When the Lord shows up initially, the initial encounter with the Lord, listen to what he does. He brings out the worst in us. Have you heard the other messages? That he may infuse within us his best. Do I have to repeat that? You heard what I say? He brings out the worst. So we're talking about consecrating ourselves, getting before the Lord and clearing our hearts, getting to a place of understanding what it means to have a clear heart, a pure heart before God. But when you start seeking God to that level, he's got you when you pray. Be careful when you're fasting. Be careful when you're pressing into God with honesty, tenacity, with a sense of urgency. Because what God's going to do, he's going to bring some stuff out of you that you didn't even know existed within you. But he brings it to the surface. One preacher said, whatever God reveals, he deals. It is really saying God now is ready to address some things that you weren't even aware existed within you. See, God's giving me a deal with that stuff, but he has to bring it to the surface in order for it to happen. So look what happens. Look what happens. Sometimes things have to get worse before they get better. They have to get worse before they get better. I begin to look at certain times we go to a doctor, they give us medicine, and it's a bitter pill, and what happens? Even when we took the vaccination, had to spend a couple days in bed. I didn't, but I mean, some people had to spend 2 or 3 days in bed because that reaction to what they were taking caused them to have some kind of, it affected them a particular way. But what happens, whatever that reaction is, it's there to prepare you for what God has in store for you in the future. So when Jesus came into Jerusalem, trouble came into Jerusalem. I mean, he came to disturb some stuff. You read the rest of the story, turning over tables, beating people, running them out of the temple, the money changers, turning off, just all kinds of things were taking place as a result of Jesus Christ coming into Jerusalem. He came there. He said to himself, I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to bring the sword. And he says, there'll be family members against family members. There'll be divisions and all those other things taking place. Because what he's really doing, he draws the line of demarcation so that at that particular point, you don't have to guess as to what's right and what's wrong. Can you imagine what it's like to be exposed to absolute rightness? Not just an idea concerning right or fudging or having a shooting towards that particular goal and allowing that to be the measure. But I would say, I think that's what one professor called it, perfect perfection. Can you imagine what it would be like to be, I would say, confronted with perfect perfection? But that's what happened when Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem. He came into, I would say, the center of society. He came, you understand, we see, Jerusalem was like a cosmopolitan city, all kind of activity. It was a center of trade. It was a center of religion. Everything happened in Jerusalem. But then what happens, the one that can bring peace came into that environment, and he began to disturb their peace. And he said, if you had known, even you, the things that will make for your peace, you're trying to find peace in those things. He said, but what I have to do, he said, everything that in fact healing will have to be torn down. Everything that you are in fact erecting must be destroyed. He said, because you left the primary ingredient out of the equation. He said, when I came in, Jesus Christ showed up, he was rejected. First, no, he wasn't rejected at first. They begin to say, Hosanna, Hosanna to the highest. There was a group saying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the highest. Not all were excited about him. There was a group that was saying that. And the influence of many others began to affect that group that was saying, Hosanna to the highest. So what happened? They began to merge into the crowds that were against him. And now the same ones that were saying, Hosanna to the highest, along with others, were saying, and I would say this was a consensus, crucify him. Crucify him. So now, let's begin to look at experiences. You see, I mentioned earlier on what happens when the things come to the surface. We lack the ability, we're unaware of the things that reside within us, but we lack the ability to even be aware of those things that exist within us. Experiences come. And have you noticed it? They come one thing after another. One thing happens, then another thing. I tell you, a little bit of stuff has been happening. Yesterday's message, I was talking at the memorial service for our brother Dwayne Towns, and I was saying it's been a long time since I said, Brother Dwayne used to help me with my computer. And I said, now we had a place where Brother Minister Simonette has been my go-to person. And I said, but it's been a long time since I had any difficulty. So wouldn't it be a little wonder that last night, I'm sure I'll read this thing again. Last night, I said, look, I spoke a thing, and then right after that, some people say you shouldn't have said that. No, we understand the wiles of the devil. So what happened right after that, now I'm having computer issues, and I couldn't get the message up. All of the things were erased, apparently. But I said something yesterday. I said, it's not lost. It's just not identified. You can't locate it. And that's what Minister Simonette proved to be the truth. He went inside my computer and relocated what I couldn't locate. So now, there's a message in that now. There's a message in that. We're looking, we're seeking, we're searching for answers that we cannot find on our own. We can't find it. But it says, but the Holy Spirit, God, the Spirit is seeking and searching those. You see, he's looking for those that would be saved, those that would be found, those that will surrender their lives to him so that he can begin to establish within them a different standard. What does it mean as we begin to look at the words that are spoken, experiences? We mentioned one thing after another. One idea established upon another. The premise of the other until you finally arrive at a conclusion. That's how it happens. You believe, you see, you reject one thing, you believe another, and then something else is built upon that. Then there are some other things happening, so you add to that, and you keep adding to it. And eventually, as you continue to develop your thoughts, your mind is really adapting to whatever you're experiencing, whatever you're exposed to, whatever you're learning, and eventually you establish what's called a mindset. A mindset. If you've been with us any period of time, we talk about mindsets a lot. When you talk about a mindset, it becomes the standard. It becomes the rule of thumb. The rule of thumb. So that everything else is measured by that particular thing that's established within your mind. And you see what happens? So now, the Bible says, love the Lord with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But something is left out. I love it with my mind. That may be the first level of conversion when you change your mind, but that's not deep enough. God wants to get past your change of mind so that he can bring you to the place of having a change of heart. You got it. That's what God wants to do. He brings us to a place where there's a change of heart. And then when your heart has been changed and your heart aligns with his heart, then he can infuse within you things that you could have never ever received otherwise. The reason I would say the most difficult thing within church we talk about, you see, people come to church with their minds already made up. And the word of God, which searches the heart, cannot penetrate the heart to make a difference within the life of the individual whose mindset blocks the message that God is trying to get across to them. So the thoughts, see, the word, words that are said, you see, words to order our experiences, because we talk about the experiences we have, but then the word has been given to order our experiences. You see, rather than being a victim of circumstances, you see, people talk about you're under that. You see, you're under the situation, under the circumstances. The Lord wants your circumstances to be governed by His Word. See, thought life. You see, your thought life will actually determine one's reality. The Bible says, as one thinks in his own heart, so is he. You see, I read that. I used to wonder, what does that really mean? As one thinks in his own heart, so is he. Is it saying I can think myself into becoming whatever I want to be? I can think myself in. A lot of folk think that. They misunderstand the scripture. They misunderstand the scripture. They think, you see, what I mean, you leave something out and you move forward, what you think the word is saying, you'll miss it. See, I'll think myself into becoming a millionaire. I'll think myself into becoming successful. I'll think my way into becoming whatever, even saved. You can't think your way into salvation. But it says, but whatever man thinketh, so is he. It says, I like the word, is a continuum. Whatever man continues to think forms that's the formulation of his reality. His reality is formed by what he's thinking about. Whatever you're thinking, now it becomes the measure that is used to measure all things. So when expressed, it becomes meaningful to that individual. But here's the problem with it all. Everything that you may be erecting as a result of your thoughts and all that, there's an expiration date affixed to it. There's an expiration date affixed to it. It's going to pass away. It's going to pass away. It will pass away. You got to read 1 John 2 and 15. Put that on the screen. I want you to read that, though. 1 John 2 and 15. I don't have it in my notes, but just turn to that. Do not love the world or the things which in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of Father is not in him. Go ahead. The rest of it. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. Go ahead. And it says, and the world is passing away. The world is, did you hear what I say here? The world itself is passing away. You attach your life to anything other than God, the whole world is passing away. It has expiration date. There's going to come a time when the things that you believe in will no longer exist. It's passed away. And it also says, and the lust of it, the attraction, the appeal, luster. You see, lusting has something that's appealing, something that's attractive, something that draws your attention. The lust of it also will pass away. It will lose its luster. It will lose its attraction. The time will come when there will be something more significant in your life than the thing that you thought was the most significant thing in your life. Right now, you say, I can't live without it. But there'll be a time you say, I wish I had never seen it. It passes away, he said. But he who does the will of God abides forever. He that doeth the will, it says, he that does, continues to do the will of God. The person, you see, all of this passed away, but you won't have to pass away. You won't have to pass away. Everything else has passed away, but you won't have to pass away. He that will do the will of God, he that does the will of God will abide forever. So it's our objective to give you an eternal word, because that word given to you will preserve you. If you want something that's temporary, you want something that's not permanent, then you'll hear things that's more appealing to you. But it won't have any, it's not enduring. It's not enduring. So now, look at what is required in order for that to take place within your life. It requires a crucified Christ, not just a Christ that comes into Jerusalem, but what is required is a crucified Christ for the journey towards knowing God, the source of all knowledge, to be complete. In order to really know Him, you must know a crucified Christ. and crucified Christ. I love that scripture when I'll get to that after, hopefully today, but it says, Paul began to say, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now, we know a crucified Christ, to know the Lord. You know, the word epignosis, to know him, intimate knowledge of God, of Christ. He says, so now I want to know him. I want to know him. Let's put it this way. I want to experience him. I want to be intimately acquainted with him. I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. That's where we start. I want to know the power that's exercised as a result of him having been crucified and raised from the dead, what he gave us as a result of having gone through death. I want to know the other side of death. I want to know the power that resides on the other side of death. You see, that's resurrection life. I want to know that. That's a good place to start, but he didn't leave us there. I want to know the power of his resurrection. He also says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know what he had to go through to get there. Now, that's where a lot of people fall off. They say, wait a minute, I came to church to get good stuff. But you're talking about good stuff based upon your measure, based upon how you view things to be good. He says, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. He says, so now I want to know why my sufferings are beneficial. I want to know what benefit can be derived out of the things I go through. So that I am reinterpreting my own pain. I'm not seeing it as I used to see it, but God has given me a new perspective on the challenges that I go through in life. So now I want to know the fellowship of suffering. I want to be made conformable to his death. I want to come to the place so that there's no life within me other than the life that he has given me as a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that if it by any means, after having received it, I may attain. Now listen to the difference. One receiving, the other attaining. So that now it becomes mine, it becomes a part of me, that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. I may attain to that level. So understand what he's doing. He's taking you through the process because understand he's giving you a complete course. You're getting knowledge and experience. Knowledge and experience. That's what he's talking about. He's experiencing. He said, but when knowledge is void of experience, knowledge is void of experience. You know the story of Job? You know the story of Job? And I think it's around the 37th chapter of Job. You know, when he began to ask Job questions, because Job began to question God in relation to the things he had gone through. And I don't think anybody in this place has gone through as much as Job has gone through. Now, Jesus did, but none of us would have gone through all the stuff Job had gone through. You know the story, lost everything. Everything's falling apart. But there was a story behind the story. There was a backstory. The backstory was the conversation between God and Satan. You know, have you considered my servant Job? You always say, Lord, don't y'all ever, don't put me on front street like that, Lord. But understand what God did in the life of Job. He didn't just say, why are you bellyaching? Why are you acting the way you're acting? He asked him a very profound question. Here's what he asked him. Where were you when I did such and such and such? Where were you? We mentioned the history is taken into account. Where were you when I was given I gave the bark to the dog. I'm just making up stuff now. I gave the bark to the dog. I gave the whelp to, you see, all the stuff I did, everything has its origin in God. God created all things. And the more we discover in life, the bigger God becomes to us. Where were you when I did all of those things? When all of my works were done, where were you? And you're making a judgment in relation to me based upon some things that you at this juncture in your life do not understand. I'm saying this to you right now, but there come a time I must be reminded of this myself, because I'm speaking it because it's the truth. But now God wants to cause that truth to rise up within us when we face the challenge. Now, How much does God know? Now, there's another question. How much does God know? The Bible says in Acts chapter 15 and verse 18, it says, known to God from eternity are all of his works. Known from God, from known to God, from eternity are all of his works. So God, in other words, God knew what he's about to do before he did it. God knew what he had planned to do before anything was done. In other words, let's put it this way. Let's make it real plain. God had an idea even before he acted. God had an idea. And the idea of God is not as our ideas come. You see, our ideas are linear. We think, and then we think again and think again and think again until we begin to have a whole line of thinking. God's idea is complete. That's hard to even imagine that, isn't it? In the mind of God, in the mind of God who is eternal, he has in mind everything that he has done, is doing, and will do right here and right now. That's the mind of God. In other words, nothing, God never says, oops. God is never taken by surprise. Nothing happens in our lives without God having full knowledge of it. You see that in the scripture of Amos. Whatever happens, God has knowledge of all things. So now, if God has knowledge of all things, the knowledge of God, we attain knowledge through our experiences. That we attain knowledge through our experiences. You see, the scripture helps us to understand this, is that if we go to, I think it's in 1 John. I'm skipping some things here because I want you to really get this. 1 John 1. Let's go there. Let's go there. Put it up because I'm not going to try to find it in my notes. Let's just go there. Here it is, 1 John 1:1. He said, that which was from the beginning. That which was from the beginning. Now, how far does that go? When he said, that which was from the beginning, he didn't say, that which which began in time. He said, that which was from the beginning of the beginning. That which was before beginning began. Now, can I make it any plainer than that? That which was before beginning began, it was already there. That which was from the beginning, he says, which now we have heard in time. Now which we have seen with our eyes, when? In time. And then we have gazed upon or looked upon. And then he says, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. But the word of life was what? Before the beginning. The word of life was before the beginning. And then he says, but then we enter into that experience. You see what he's saying here? He said, now we've experienced a lot of stuff in our lives. But now he is saying, I'm going to give you experience that you've never had before. An experience, you can't experience this based upon somebody setting you up to get it. He said, this is greater than all of that. That which is, and mine is just, I'm going to talk about preaching after a while. The purpose of preaching, it is to introduce you to this. But understand, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. Now, what do you mean you've seen it? We heard it because it was prophesied concerning this. The prophets spoke of it. In our day, we see not only the prophets, we see the apostles, we see many others speaking of it. He said, but now we have seen with our eyes. Now, they didn't see it with their eyes. But he says, but we have seen with our eyes. Why? Because we see Jesus. We see Jesus. What did Jesus do? He came into Jerusalem so that they can see him. He stepped out of eternity into time in Bethlehem. He grew up, became a man. He did those signs, wonders, miracles, all the great things that he did. And now he is going into Jerusalem to be seen. He's to be seen in the marketplaces. He's to be seen in business. He's to be seen in industry. He's to be seen in education. But most of all, he's to be seen in religious circles. He's yet to be seen. He is to be seen. So he said, so we've seen him with our eyes. He said, but not only that, you see, that now the glance, that's a glance. He said, the glance is when we have passed by him and we saw him passing by. Now, understand the attitudes of many. They saw him. When they saw him, they began to say, Hosanna to the highest, because they saw him. And then, understand, but they got a glance of him. But then when he began to say the things he had to say and do the things he had to do, then they took a second look at him and they said, crucify. The same ones that saw him had a change of heart and mind concerning him. And that's where a lot of folk are even to this day and this hour. Well, I thought the Lord to be, but the Lord did not measure up to my standard. I thought you were going to do this. I thought, Lord, I thought you were going to heal my mama. I thought you were going to heal my daddy. I thought you were going to heal my spouse. I thought you were going to heal my child. I thought you were going to heal me. I thought, since I have a relationship with you, it makes sense to me that you do these particular things based upon my understanding of you. But you didn't do it. Are you the Christ? Or should we look for another? Should we look past you for somebody that really has some stuff going for them? That which really works. Because apparently what I'm looking at isn't working. All this church stuff is just garbage. All of these people just trying to take your money. That's all, because that's all they see. That's all they see. All they saw was offering time. One time I was preaching. I had most of you weren't here then. We've gone through a lot of transitions. But some of you are still here when I did the teaching on the book of Malachi. Remember that? And I said to, just in case there may be some misunderstanding of my instructions in the book of Malachi, we're not going to receive any offerings. I made the announcement. We'll put the basket in the back of the church so those that give, you can drop your, Wednesdays now, you can drop your offerings in the back. But I don't want anyone to feel any pressure, because I know what Malachi 3 has to say. And I know that y'all think that that's where I'm going to place the majority of my attention upon Malachi 3. I said, but I want you to see Malachi 3 within its proper context, so that however you respond to God, you respond to him with your whole heart. And then a group of people left the church because one person raised issue with my preaching out of the book of Malachi. He said, yeah, he went to a whole group of them. They got together. I can talk about it now. I wouldn't talk about it then. The whole group got together. They began to conspire. They said, yeah, pastor preaching on the book of Malachi because he's trying to get us. He's trying to get some money. He's a money monger. He's all about money. Book of Malachi. And then they all left, and they all went to another church because the leader had them all. See, I'm telling you this because I'm going to show how things happen. The influence of words. Their words spread to others. So a whole group within this church went to another church. I called the pastor, and I called the group together. I told the minister, I said, you bring them to me. I said, I don't want them to come back, but I want you to know what you're getting. Am I going too far with this story? I said, I want you to know what you're getting. I want you to know how this misinformation can become so widespread that you too can become a victim of the very thing that I'm having to go through right now. So they all left. They all went to this particular church. And when they went to the church and they confronted me, and I said, if you recall, I didn't even get to Malachi 3:18 and the other scriptures where it says, will a man rob God? I didn't even get to that. I said I was headed there, but I wanted to make sure that Malachi 1, 2, and all the other scriptures were fully understood. And then I was going to go past Malachi 3. I was going to show you the whole book of Malachi because I thought it would be something that would be beneficial to all of us. But you understand, the measure, they heard somebody preach about will a man rob God, and their focus was drawn to that particular scripture so they could not hear anything other than, you're out for money. Now, let me go on now. I told that story because it may be helpful to another pastor if it's not helpful to you. Now, so now, he says, you handle the word. He says, but that's the word that I declare. Now you've seen it. He said, you looked about. That gazing is that you stayed around long enough for that word to take root within your heart. As Moses saw the burning bush, when the burning bush, the phenomenon of the burning bush, bush on fire, not being consumed, he probably passed by it the first time. Then he stopped, looked at that burning bush. Then he heard a voice, called his name, Moses. I'm hearing a voice in a bush. Bushes don't talk. But this bush is burning and not being consumed, and now, would you have it? It's not talking. Wouldn't you stop? If you saw a bush on fire, not being consumed, and then eventually the voice, or run. That one said, she'll run. Then that voice called him by name, Moses, two times, Moses, take off your shoes. What you want with my shoes? Take off your sandals, because you're going to be here a while. This place that you're now standing is on the ground. So he took his shoes off. As he stood in the presence of the phenomena of the burning bush. Do you see what has happened here? So the gaze upon is when we don't rush past a particular thing. We stop long enough to take in what God is in fact saying. I would venture to say, if you really heard the message of this ministry, your lives would be transformed. But if you heard a message from this ministry, you may take it with a grain of salt. Did you hear the difference? One is the message of the ministry. The other is a message from this ministry. There is a difference. If you glean from this church something that may be beneficial or even offensive to you, you miss it all. But what do we represent? If we represent Christ and Him crucified, if we stand on the Word of God and it's our commitment, that's why we want you to be consecrated, so we'll be of the same mind, of the same spirit, no division among us. If we're there, then we're not easily shaken, easily moved. I'm not saying we send people out, people move, people do things, whatever. We're talking about people that are flighty, that do not have any root within themselves. Now, let's go on. I'm looking at my time here. He says, I declare unto you that which we've seen heard, that you may have fellowship with us. There it is. Fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things I write to you that your joy may be full, that you may be full of joy. And now that's complete. That's complete. Not just fragmented lives, but a complete life. Now, let me just get to this part of preaching, because I would mention something on this. I don't know how I'm going to do this message. I got so much more I want to share with you. But Amos 3. I want you to see something of ministry. He says, Amos 3:7, it says, lest he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. It says, the Lord does nothing. I think that's what it starts. Unless he reveals it. Surely the Lord does nothing. That's what it says. Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals it to his servants, the prophets. Then it says, a lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? So now let's look into that and let's see what the Lord is saying to us in relation to his word. We mentioned, in the beginning was a word. The word was with God. The word was God. Now we have to look at prophetic preaching, because the prophetic preaching, what did I tell you about prophecy? Prophecy is the convergence of what? The past, the present, and the future. It is, the past is now, the present is now, and the future is now. It is an eternal word. If it's an eternal word, it means it's a word that we, in the beginning, before the beginning, was the word. Before the beginning, it's not just contemporary, but it is a word that has foundation in God. It is God's word, because he says, I am, he is the word. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, so now he is the incarnate word. Incarnate means a word in flesh. So now, he does nothing unless he reveals it first to his servants, the prophets. He said, a lion is roared, who would not fear? Now, when the word goes forth, the word has power. The word is potent. I was listening to one ministry the other day. Let me just give another rabbit trail. A minister the other day was talking about the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. And understand, he's talking about the, when you talk about the fear of the Lord, it is saying that, in fact, I'm going to preach this sometime because I saw much more. I wrote, even when the storm rose on the ship, Jesus Christ was on the ship. What did Jesus do? He went to sleep. He went to sleep. But not only did he go to sleep, he brought a pillow with him. So it wasn't accidental. That might have been Tony Evans. He went to sleep on purpose. He went to sleep intending to go to sleep. On the lower parts of the boat filling up with water, Jesus Christ sleep. The question that was raised by the disciples, Lord, you don't care if we die. See, you may live, but what about us? You don't love us. You don't care about us. That's the problem. I got a God that doesn't give any care about me. He said, I need somebody to love me. And apparently you don't love me. He said, because you went to sleep. Don't you care if we perish? Lord jumps up, rebukes the wind. He didn't even pray about it. He just rebuked it. Shut up. The wave, stop it. Now fear gripped their hearts again. First, they were afraid they were going to die. Secondly, they were afraid because they saw how powerful he is. If this man has so much power that he can stop wind and waves from beating, if he has enough strength that he could just say a word and all those things are arrested, he must be a bad dude, man. That guy's something else. So you understand what has happened. We talk about fear now. We begin to see fear gripping their hearts because now they said, if he decides to do something to me, all he can do is just what he did to the wind. All he can do is what he did to the waves. He could just say the word and I'll drop dead. Man, he's something else. He said, but the difference between the fear that they had of the storm and the fear of the Lord is that he loves me. So all that power is working for my good. It's working for my behalf. So prophetic preaching is just that. The prophetic preaching is the clearest possible. It is the clearest picture possible of what God offers us through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, his son. That's the clearest possible. How can I know what God has made available to me? You see, I understand God through knowing and understanding his son. You see. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the strong man his strength. Let not the rich man his riches. But if any man glory, let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord who exercises all of the things that we need in life. So now, that goes back to a scripture that's very familiar. Everybody know 3:16, John 3:16, don't you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe in him, and also believe on him. To believe in him, that he is who he say he is, and believe on him that he has the power to do what he has the power to do. And then he has the power to do in us that which he is able to do. So in this, to believe on him, he will give you everlasting life. Not only the blessings, you see, the blessings that are promised, but he gives us everlasting life. And I would venture to say everlasting, I would call that measureless dimensions. There's no way to measure that. Everlasting life, from everlasting to everlasting. you see, forever and ever. I said, there's nothing past ever, forever. He said, yeah, forever and ever. In other words, stretch your minds beyond the limits that you set before you heard the word. Now, I'm going back to a statement I made last Sunday. It was Wiesel, it's W-I-E-S-E-L. I made this statement last week. This fellow that was imprisoned and tortured and all. He says, I no longer ask you to resolve my questions, only to receive them and make them a part of you. I no longer ask you to resolve my questions. Don't just answer my questions, but only to receive them and make them a part of you. In other words, I want my experiences to be your experiences. I want my experiences. How's that making sense? Remember when Jesus Christ said to Saul of Tarsus, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You see, we identify with him, but he also identifies with us. So now, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? We see Jesus Christ coming on the scene, coming into Jerusalem. We see the marriage of the word and the marriage of human experiences. We see where the human experiences are married to the word of God. We see that convergence of the word and experience, because now that's incarnation, the spirit of God. The word became flesh. The word became flesh. The word became flesh. It is saying now we see the word fleshed out in a human being. The word became flesh. Now the last scripture I'll read, and y'all have to, when we get our transcribers, you'll get the rest of this. If I don't preach it, we'll get the rest of this in some books. But John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. Wait a minute now. I'm born of the Spirit. I can't interpret life because I don't have spirit life yet. So therefore, my life is fragmented. My life is based upon faulty information, an incomplete picture of life. He said, but the Spirit, that's why Jesus would even say, it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but it's not been given. You know all things. You have been given all things pertaining to life and godliness. In other words, when you see Christ, he said, I have given you all knowledge, all wisdom, all honor is given to you. But where is it? Spirit life is in you. That doesn't mean that you know everything in your head, but the Spirit, he places it within us, and then he teaches us so he can come to our attention, bring it to our attention. But what you're hearing now, hear what I'm saying here? What you're hearing now is inside of you. That's why you're here. That's why God, you see, those that are born of the Spirit desire the words that come from God by the Spirit. Because your spirit give witness. Your spirit give witness. You know, you see, you will know when you hear a particular thing as to whether it came from God or not. Because your spirit gives witness to it. But here's the other thing, that's discernment. But you'll also know, eventually you may know, you might have been impressed by a particular thing. But eventually you'll be able to see through stuff. You'll be able to see through stuff. You said, I was good, but it ain't God. Something wrong with this. You see, as we grow in the area of discernment, as we grow in our discernment, we get to a place you say, oh, man, everybody else is liking this stuff. Well, why do they like it? There's something about it. I can't put my finger on it. It just don't taste right. I've had that many times, and I said, well, you're just being judgmental. I said, no, I knew to hold my peace because I had no evidence to prove what I was sensing on the inside, because I don't want to poison people against what they're growing to understand. Don't pull up the wheat and the tares, because you may destroy more than you are willing to destroy. So sometimes you have to let stuff go. You know, you can't be nitpicking, is what I'm really saying. You can't be nitpicking. There are some things you may be exposed to, even as you continue your journey. that's not really from the Spirit of God. But yet you say, well, why don't you correct it? Well, I'm trusting that you grow in your discernment so that when you're exposed to a particular thing, then you don't have to say it either. You don't have to be as you're being instructed. Don't jump on everything. Well, I'm just going to jump on it because it's not right and I need to be. No, now your judgmental spirit is not giving people room enough to grow, because if you had not grown, listen to what I'm saying here. The little faith that one has in God is sufficient to help them develop into becoming what God would have them to be. But that faith must be in the right. I mentioned that yesterday. It must be in the right object. It is the object of our faith that's important. If we place a little faith in a big God, then that big God can develop us into great faith. So I'm just saying, be careful that we're not. But at the same time, you can tell. You say, well, something ain't right about that. Something is not right about that. But I'm going to be patient. If the heart is pure, the person is desiring to know the truth, you can be patient with them. So now, let's look at this. He began to say that spirit gives life, but the flesh profits nothing. The flesh, you see, it's not fruitful. What kind of fruit is born as a result of fleshly activity? It does not bear fruit. And you won't know whether it's bearing fruit or not until it has time to develop within the heart and the life of the individual. He says, so the fruit of it all. He said, the flesh profits nothing. But then he goes on and said, the words that I speak. Who's saying that? Jesus is saying, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But listen to what I'm saying here. He's still quoting the law and the prophets. That's always so amazing, isn't it? You say, well, how could it be spirit and life? Because the letter killeth. But no, the words that I speak, when it comes through the incarnate word, it is spirit and life. Who told you thou should not kill? Who told you thou should not steal? Who told you thou should not commit adultery? He will take the Old Testament and take it through a life, through life in the flesh. And he will take it and serve it to you. But it's going through process. He's expressing. That's what he said. You have heard that I've said, but I say unto you. You've heard it a particular way, but now it's gone through. See, you saw it as structure, stricted restrictions or whatever, but now we see it as permissions, warnings, forewarnings. God protecting us, God guarding us, because he loves us. Because he loves us. So whatever God has given us, we take it differently, because now we see his spirit. The spirit leads us into life. The spirit gives us life. We're born of the spirit. New life governed by the Holy Spirit. New life governed by the Holy Spirit. So what God is doing in this day and in this hour when he came into Jerusalem. Now, next week is Easter. Next week, we'll come to the place where we will see the resurrected Christ in his glory. We will see the resurrected Christ in his glory. You see, we're talking time now where the Lord reveals himself as being. They saw a dimension of a degree of that on the Mount of Transfiguration. But then when Jesus was raised from the dead, even though from all appearances he looked just like another man, but he looked like a gardener. But he could walk through walls, you see. He could do things that normal human beings could never do. You see, now we do this thing thinking Superman, you know, look up in the sky. What is it? It's a bird. No, it's not a bird. It's a plane. What is it then? It's a man. We talk about Superman, but no, we see it as God in the flesh with all power in his hands. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. We give you praise. We give you honor. We give you the glory that you so richly deserve. And we say, Lord, invade the experiences of those that are sitting in this place. Invade the experiences with your life so that they're not relying upon what they think they know, what they think they understand. But Lord, we pray that your life will take over and take charge of their personhood. And then, Lord, you add life to life, grace upon grace. Mercies are new every morning. Faithfulness is great. So with that, Lord, we look to you to finish whatever you began within us. With that, we give you the honor, the praise, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I've really been seeking God for a word that can produce authentic conversions within the hearts of those that really want to get to know him. Because you realize that conversions take place as a result of the word being preached. But oftentimes the word has to carve its way through all of the unnecessary stuff that people have placed before, that have within their lives. I would say, when you talk about religion, it's not talking about good religion. It's talking about religious thoughts, religious practices. In fact, I was praying to the Lord for these last few weeks during this time of consecration, and I kept saying, Lord, free me from religious habits that I picked up over the years. Now, mind you what I'm saying. I'm from certain persuasions. I'm not putting anybody down because I thank God for the journey and the people that had such a tremendous influence over my life. But as I was praying these last few days, I began to understand that I was dealing with redundancy. I was saying, even as I was praying, this is me now. And I said, if I stop praying, God will stop hearing me. If I talk to God without saying, thank you, Lord, 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 thank you, Jesus. And you're just saying it over and over again, thank you, Lord. And I'm sitting there, I said, I'll lose my focus, I'll lose my concentration. That's really what's coming to my mind, because I was exposed to that. I was exposed to that, where people, and understand, I praise God for those that kept their minds on the Lord, because they would pray that way. They would say, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. But then I said, Lord, I have entered into a relationship. And in this relationship, I can talk to you in ways just that's more intimate than I would talk to anybody else. So I began to talk to the Lord in a different way. And I said, Lord, you know what? I said, this feeling that I have right, this is part of my prayer. This feeling that I have right now is overwhelming. I just love the fact that I can cut the radio off and I can spend time with you and you can convene with me, and our time is more precious than any other time spent with anybody else. I'm praying. I'm just letting you in on some things I was praying. I said, this time is so precious to me. I'm saying it because I hope it helped you. And then I was just talking to the Lord. Then there were times of silence. Then I started laughing and talking again to the Lord. I said, Lord, this is really, it's funny. I said, this is funny how I used to be. It says, I'm just talking to the Lord. And then things got a little quiet. I wanted to fill it up with redundancy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In other words, I'm going to lose my focus. I said, Lord, forgive me. I said, I am such a creature of habit. I am so religious that I have to be delivered over time from religious activity. You see what I mean? When I preached in tongues, one person told me, just keep speaking in tongues. So what I would do, I would get a little quiet moment, speaking in tongues. And then I said, am I just being religious? do I really mean this, or am I filling the void, the silence where I cannot stay in silence? I hope it's helping you, because this is me now. I'm just confessing. I said, I can't stand silence. So then when I was silent for a while, and after I said all I would have said to the Lord, I went into tongues. I started speaking in tongues. And it just happened. It wasn't something I had to conjure up. Now speak in tongues. No, it flowed from a deep place within me. It flowed from a deep place. And I could tell that it was connecting, because I could sense the presence of God as I was praying. So what God is wanting to do, he's showing me this because he's trying to free us from religious jargon, from religious habits, like one well-to-do book called it psychobabble, to free us from psychobabble so that we're not just babbling brooks, but we are at a place where we are sincere. And we're at a place where we can be real before God. We can be real before God. And I tell you, since I've committed to that, it has made, and this is just this week, in the last few weeks, it has made a tremendous difference in my own walk, in my own experience. And I just thought, if God is, whatever God gives me, I'm foolish enough to share it with you, because hoping that it'll be helpful to those that receive it. But now, as I mentioned early on, there are some people that, and I would say, you're here, but there are some that wouldn't darken the door of the church because they're just tired of churchiness. That doesn't take away from the realness of God. Jesus Christ is as real as he's always been. There is a place in him that's, I would say, more real than the experiences you're having right now. He is more real than that. I wouldn't say it if it wasn't true. Back to the place of real. Even when I don't understand, I have to struggle with things I understand and have to go back to the place of saying, you understand, Lord, the things that I don't understand. And I have to learn the lesson of trust. I must trust you, because there's a lesson hidden in every experience that the Lord is desiring me to learn. There's a lesson to be learned in every experience that he desired to teach me through that particular experience. So in this, if you not come to the Lord, reject the one that is the wrong Christ and receive the real one. Reject the one that's real. Yeah, it makes you feel good, goosebumps, whatever. Reject that. But there is a Christ that died, who invaded the experiences of humanity to bring you to the place where you can experience the glory that he has for those that will come to him. So if you're within the house here, we're just going to pray with you. You can come forward. We're just going to pray with you. And understand, if you're members of this church or members of the church already, you're going to take home what you've heard. We don't have to take you in the back and counsel with you. We're just going to pray with you here today, because there are many that within churches, and probably many even among us, that have not really come to that place of experiencing Christ as they would like to experience him. But I pray that if you're hearing this word, that you'll be drawn to that experience. That you'll be drawn to that experience. So you can come forward. We'll pray with you. And then we'll send you back to your seats. But if that's you, while you all can stand. But if you're one of the people that need to come forward, you can come. And then the ministers, I don't think we're going to minister at the front here. They could just come. They could just come and stand. They could just come and stand. If they need, they'll let us know that they need a minister to talk to them. But others, just come. Just come forward. And just say that we're going to just pray over you now. We're just going to pray over you. You see, I like for it to be a non-threatening, non-pressure environment so that people can enter into a personal relationship with the Lord. So others that want to come, come forward. If you're watching, we offer you the same. We say to you that God wants you to have a personal experience with him. And if you need someone to minister to you, to help you in your walk, by all means, we're here for you as well. We're here. Anyone's coming here, if you want someone to minister, they will. But if not, we
I want to know you. I want to know you. Lord, I want to know you for who you are. I want to know you. I want to know. Lord, I want to know you for who you are.
So, Lord, I pray as I've been praying for a long time that this will be a time where your Spirit will begin to search hearts and minds, bringing people to a real and intimate relationship with you. Particularly among those who are called by your name and name the name of Jesus, that it will not be necessary for fanfare. It will not be necessary that they feel goosebumps, any other thing, but they will have a heart's desire to enter into that level of intimacy so that they lose themselves in you, so that you may be their all in all. And continue to do that, as Paul would say, I've not attained as of yet, neither am I perfect, because you're still teaching me these things. But as you teach me, I'm teaching those that will listen to me. So thank you, Lord. We give you praise, we give you honor, and draw those that you would draw. We know that none of this is an exercise in futility, because you're doing something in lives and hearts and minds that many who's being worked upon, many who are being worked upon, aren't even aware of the depth of what is taking place within them right here and right now. Some will discover, even after the dismissal, that you've done something profound, work being done within their lives. So with this, we give you the honor, we give you the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen, 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 amen. I'm asking God not to even be impressed, or for any of us to be impressed with people responding to the altar call, but to know that there'll be a time, even when there's a, if there is a need and when there is a need, that that work is taking place, a deep work is taking place within each heart. Amen. That's more important, because we want to see you on the other side. We want to see you on the other side. Not just getting there, but having something waiting on you when you get there. You see, you want gifts, you want rewards as a result of being fruitful and faithful to God. Fruitful means that people want what you have and they want to receive what you're receiving. I mentioned last week that Paul began to say, you are our epistles written upon your heart, that men may read it. As you hear the word of the Lord and you're sent out from this place, that people will desire to know the Christ that you've come to know as a result of receiving the word from this place. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Any that believe this house is, this church, this fellowship is where God has sent you, and you want to become a part of Cross Culture Church, we receive you now. Any that have not identified with Christ fully through baptism, the first act of obedience is baptism. You can come as well. You can come as well. And if you're watching, you can also respond. Let us know that you are desirous of membership. You're desirous of receiving the Holy Spirit. Or you just need someone to speak to you more about the significance of these things that God has offered. By all means, we desire that you respond to God's initiative. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, and some may